Thank you, Thomas, for leading us into songs this morning. Good to be with everybody. As mentioned, announcements. Good to have visitors with us. Appreciate you coming here. Well, I'd given away my sermon topic at the beginning of Bible class because I wanted to practice a certain song by which this sermon is based off of. The apples in a seed. And if you'd like to, you can turn to number 38 there in the supplement. We sang it before class and we'll sing it as the last song today as well. And hopefully we got our voices warmed up for it. And it's not a song that we sing very regularly, but it is a song that we have sung before. The apples in a seed. And I'll read it here. It says, "In the fruitful tree there is an apple. Deep within the apple, many seeds. So the Father has set all things in order, knowing just what everything would need. You may count the seeds within the apple. You may count the apples on the tree. You can count the trees within the orchard. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how much the fruit will grow? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed?" And it's also a very biblical concept and song as well. I appreciate Thor reading from Luke, the 8th chapter, the parable of the sower. And it talks about the seed that fell in good ground and how it can produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Who can say how far the seed will go? Can you count the apples in a seed? This song was written by Ann Stevens. I had the pleasure of meeting Ann Stevens a few years ago in Lubbock, Texas, when I held a gospel meeting there. She's a very humble woman. Her husband, Jimmy Stevens, is a preacher in Seminole, Texas. Good, godly couple. And I told her how much I appreciated her song and how much it means to me. And I think it was not only personal to me, but also to others, perhaps in time we're able to learn the truth from humble beginnings and might think about those that were before us that maybe planted the seed with our hearts, and then we've taken the seed from there and we hope to plant it in other hearts. But what's beautiful about the concept is that the idea is that you can count the very seeds in an apple. And I was downstairs before I went to services. Julie said, "It's almost time to start." I said, I know. I said, "There was something I was going to do down here, and I already forgot what it was. And I just couldn't remember, but now I remember. I was going to get an apple. I was going to open it up, and I was going to count the apples, and the seed is within the apple. And I was going to see how many there were, just to illustrate that, you know, you can count the seeds in an apple. You can even count the apples in a tree, right? If you were good enough to remember which apple you started with. You may even count the trees within an orchard. But you can't count the apples in a seed. No one knows the number that can be produced by that one little seed, right? That one seed could yield a tree, which then yields 1,000 apples, which then can yield another 5,000 seeds, which then can yield another 5,000 trees, which can yield 1,000 more apples per tree. 5 million apples can grow from all that. Who knows how many more seeds then would come from those apples? It begins to boggle the mind as you multiply that over many years from just one seed, right? And it makes you think the things of God are often like this. You look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, as you see God describe His Word in this way. And it's another reason why we have to trust that Word, even when it runs counterintuitive to what we think ought to be done. Whether by the church or by ourselves, we must trust the Word and stick to the Word, because God knows exactly what He's doing by planting that particular seed. And He says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now here he illustrates this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What God is saying here is that his ways are so much higher than ours. Therefore, we must trust his ways. And he says, let me illustrate it to you this way. You recognize snow comes down, rain comes down, and it feeds the earth. But you don't see what happens in the earth, beneath the soil, that process that's taking place. You only see eventually the result that comes in time. Right? Many of you probably started growing your garden for this season, for this year. Planted the seeds, right? You might pour some water on it and go out there the next day, and what are you going to see? Nothing, right? Pour some water on it, what are you going to see the next day? Nothing. Pour some water on it again, what are you going to see the next day? Nothing. But does that mean nothing is happening? No. Beneath the soil, beneath the surface, God is doing his work to begin to grow the seed. And after slowly, over a passage of time, begins that first stalk, begins the first leaves, and eventually the fruit that comes from it. But we don't see that very slow work and process that takes place beneath the soil. God says, so shall my word be. It's like that. It goes forth from my mouth. And you think, oh, that's not doing any good. There's no results from that. No one's listening to me. But you don't see what's happening beneath the heart of one individual. The slow thought process. The work day after day, day after day, where it looks like there's no visible results. You don't know what's going beneath the surface. God says, it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the manner for which I sent it. So shall my word be. Over and over again, we are seeing examples of this in Scripture. We might use a number of stories to illustrate this very principle. I'm choosing this morning to use the story of Ruth. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. You know, while we're turning there, I might mention Ann Stevens once again. Like I said, a very humble woman. You would never, by meeting her, think, oh, she's a great songwriter. She doesn't advertise herself like that. She doesn't know that here, May 25th, 2025, I'm preaching a sermon based off of her song. It illustrates what we're talking about. You do your little good, and beneath the surface, somewhere it's having an impact. And who's to say how far that seed will go? And so we see that even in the story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, come these very famous words of Ruth to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. What is she talking about? Well, Ruth was married to Naomi's son, one of her sons. Naomi in Moab lost her husband and sons in a very short period of time altogether. And she found herself a widow, all alone, no children. So she says, I must return back to my hometown, Bethlehem. she tells her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, to go back home. But Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you, or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This is a very pivotal moment in her life. A crossroads moment, we might say. Go back home, or go on with Naomi. To return back to her own parents and her own family, or to stay with her new one and her mother-in-law and go to an unfamiliar territory. That seems like a much more dangerous and perilous road to take. But in her mind, it was the right one. She knew, Naomi knew the God, the one true God. And your God will be my God. And I will go back with you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what will take place. What's going to take place beneath the surface of it all. But I will go with you. Now, as we fast forward to the end of the story, I might just go ahead and give it to you right here. We know that at the end of the story, she meets Boaz. Ruth, that is, meets Boaz, and they have a child. And this was a blessing after Naomi had lost so much. In verse 13 of chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. What kind of son? A very special son. Verse 17, also the neighbor women gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of who? David. Now, this church knows David very well, right? We had a couple-year series in David, 66 lessons plus one epilogue of David. We didn't get much into Ruth or Naomi or that story, but here's the very, very beginning of it. One woman making a decision, a difficult one, so that she might serve God and be with her mother-in-law. That leads a very important, pivotal point in world history. Who's to say how far the seed can go? So, I want to talk about some things that maybe they get overlooked in our lives. And we need to be reminded, who can count the apples in a seed? And let's start first with this one. Can you count the ripple effect from good deeds in a seed? Here in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, she went back home, or she made a new home, I should say, with Naomi, and Naomi returned back home to Bethlehem. There in chapter 2 and in verse 8, how would they survive? How would they eat? Naomi was old. She had passed her years of hard labor. But Ruth was young, and Ruth volunteered to go work in the fields that they might glean whatever might be left behind, as was given instruction in the law of Moses for the poor to do. Well, Boaz, catches the eye of Ruth and Ruth Boaz. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, Boaz says to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? And that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. Why would he be so kind to a Gentile? Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have what? Done. This is her good deeds. Done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." You know, you may be able to count the number of good deeds in a day, but you cannot count what those good deeds will produce in the days ahead. That would be both true for Ruth, as mentioned here by Boaz, right? "I've heard what you've done. I want to do good to you." And this also is going to pay a dividend to Boaz as well. There is no way that Boaz could ever have imagined playing a role in literally the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right? He would be the great, 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 however many greats, grandfather of Jesus. Because of this decision in a field one day. About 10 years ago, there was a phrase that came on the scene that became more popular in modern day vernacular, and it's the phrase, "pay it forward." By now, you've surely heard of that. Well, you do a good deed without one in return. Maybe you've been a beneficiary of that in a drive-thru. You go to pay and someone says, "Oh, the person in front of you paid for you." They paid it forward, you see. I want you to know that God has been in the business of doing that for a long, long time. He looks at what one does and the decisions they make, and He also pays it forward for them. Can you count the ripple effect from good deeds in a seed? In Luke, the sixth chapter, Luke chapter 6, Jesus illustrates it this way over here. You might mark your place in Ruth because we'll be back and forth from Ruth. But in Luke chapter 6, here in verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you." What's he saying? He's saying you can't count the ripple effect of the good deeds and how it does pay dividends in the end. Your life will be blessed in return. A parent once saw a child put in their entire allowance into the collection plate. The parent's heart was touched by that. The child did that of their own free will and accord. So when the parent got home, he paid the child double their allowance rate. That's just the way God works. He's touched by such good deeds. Brother Paul built a ramp for Mom before she passed away, a beautiful ramp. And I pray that God has also blessed him in return, for he has done such a good thing. These are the way in which God works. He sees these little aspects, these little decisions in life, and he begins to set about how he might measure it back to you. You think about Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, where there you meet a woman who died who was full of good deeds. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Bible might say that about us as well too? God's taking note. God is watchful of these things. And it happened that she was sick and she died. And because people came and brought the very garments that she had made for them, Peter, was touched, and there her life was restored. In Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, here you have the Apostle Paul, and he commends a couple of individuals, a husband and wife. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, in essence, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Priscilla and Aquila. And so by them risking their life for my life, allowing me to be here, then all these Gentile churches that go on to receive the gospel and be saved also are by extension thankful to them as well. Because for their good deed, they came to know salvation in Jesus Christ. See, it impacts others that you never knew it would. Can you count the good deeds in a seed? The ripple effect felt across many souls just cannot be counted. Makes you look different at the things that you do for the Lord Jesus. Well, further, can you count the hours of honest labor in a seed? The harvest of hard work in a seed. Look back there in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. She was given permission by Boaz to glean in the fields. Sometimes we gloss over that and think nothing of it, but that was actually very, very hard work she was given permission to do. In Ruth chapter 2, there, verse 17, it says, "So she gleaned in the field," listen to this, "until evening, a full day of labor. Then she beat out what she had gleaned." The work didn't just end after that. And it says that it was about an ephah of barley that she was able to take home. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Hard work. Years and years ago, I remember Pax and Morgan, they decided to grow a little wheat field. They wanted to feel what it was like to literally like sheave the wheat and put it in bushels. And they called and said, "Hey, you want to come and glean some wheat with us?" And so we went over there and we took it. Now, he had invented some kind of machine that you could take those barley heads and put it, and it would spin these little nails through it and begin to knock the little heads out, the little grain seeds. And so, but in Ruth's day, they didn't have that kind of machinery. No electricity like that. This was hard work to separate the seed from the husk. She worked hard. Do you think, friends, if she was not a hard worker, that she didn't have this hard work ethic, that there would be a story about her for good? I tell you, no. She had to have this kind of heart for her to be one that is written about as a great example later on in life. You know, the book of Proverbs gives many wise statements about work. It's good for us. In Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12 there, verse 11, it says, "He who tills his land," again, read in hard work in the word till, "will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." Just carefree, you know, rolling around with life. You know, they're going to be devoid of understanding and also be hungry as well. Then Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be rich." Verse 11, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers what? By labor will increase." Chapter 14, verse 23, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." And these are just a few snippets of verses that we can look at from the book of Proverbs. And just a couple of chapters to talk about the benefit and the need of work. And notice how this last one he mentions, in all labor there is profit. Sometimes the kids say, well, if I do this, is it really worth my time, right? Is it worth it if I only get a few dollars for this? You sometimes have to look beyond the dollars and say, what is it teaching me? Is it making me into a better man, a better woman? Because it is. It's going to grow you mentally, physically, emotionally, even spiritually as well. Because God made us to be able to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, there we see how serious it is to God that he goes on to say that those that had quit their jobs and stopped working. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So work is very important to God. If Ruth didn't work on that day, her and Naomi would not have ate that day. There's a painting I saw of a bird. And the bird was bringing worms to the nest. And underneath it, the caption read, God provides for all of his creatures, but he doesn't drop worms from the sky. Right? The bird had to go and gather the worms. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Why worse? Because even an unbeliever gets the fact that you must work in order to eat, to provide for your lovely wife and your children. That is upon a man to do. Now, we are in an age where often there are dual incomes and a woman will work outside the home. But we need to understand that that is not necessarily a requirement for her. Biblically, she is to keep the home. There's her requirement. But it is a requirement for a man that he would provide for his own. And if he doesn't, he has denied the faith. You got to be able to put food on the table. You got to be able to pay for the roof over the head or expense that takes place. And sometimes there's expenses that take place you never planned that would take place, right? Medical emergencies that take place. And those can be some of the heftiest bills. So you need to save for those. Be prepared for those. Friends, you may be able to count the hours that you work, right? 40 hours a week, right? 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. But I want you to know that you cannot count the blessings from the hours of honest labor, because it blesses you beyond just the dollar figure and even beyond the food as well that's on the table. You see, it blesses you to be a good example to your loved ones. You know, I was thinking, it's good for my kids. I love spending time with them, but it's good for them to see Dad go up the stairs and shut the door and work in his office, to do some study, to do preparation, and not be available for some time. But Dad wears multiple hats. It's good for them also to see, for me to go to that part-time job that I have at the gym. It's good for them to see Dad do various work around the rental house that we finally got up on the market. Or to put on my investing hat, where you make the money work for you. Different ways that the children are able to see, there's multiple ways in which God might bless us and take care of us. But it also blesses you with a clean conscience as well. I feel bad when I don't accomplish things. But I feel good when my day is full of accomplishments that have checked these things off that would be beneficial to me and to my family. Beyond that, it also blesses us to be able to have ability to do good to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, that's the passage that comes to mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me tell you, one of the best things, the best feelings you'll get is when you're generous towards others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good." Why? "That he may have something to give to him who has need." And being a preacher, you do learn of a lot of needs that are out there, especially in foreign lands. And it feels good to be able to say, "Let me give you some of what God has given to me, what He has blessed us with." It is true what Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But in order to give, you must have put in the hours of honest labor. My mother would often talk about her father would be my grandfather, and how he always wanted to keep on working, even into his 90s. You know what his job was? It was actually hard manual labor. He would mow lawns for a living, do various work on roofs. Into his 90s, he was there on the roofs. They'd tell the kids, say, "Dad, you need to stop, you need to retire." He said, "No, I don't want to retire. I want to keep working. I feel if I retire, I'll slow down, and that's when I'll eventually die." So he wanted to keep on working. Can you count the effects of honest labor in a seed? That kind of example speaks volumes. Well, back to the book of Ruth. Back to the book of Ruth. Because we want to balance this out as well. We do need to work. We need to work hard, and at times even work long hours. But there's also another important component that we must not neglect nor forget. And that is, can you count the fruit of family time in a seed? There in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, think about what is said by Naomi here to her daughter-in-laws. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you and your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Well, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have husbands tonight, should they also bear sons? Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.'" So she was telling them to go home. One does, but one doesn't. That's Ruth, right? Now, have you thought about this? Would you have gone along with a mother-in-law that you were not close to? That you do not dearly and deeply love? And the answer is no. So how did that deep love become manifested or grown? Family time. Spending time together. Talking about ultimately the things that really matter in life. And that was something that impacted Ruth. She cared about Naomi's God being her God as well. So if she was not close to her family, if she did not truly love her daughter-in-laws as if they were her own daughters, this story would not have turned out to be the story it was. Now, no doubt, Naomi was far from perfect. She was deeply depressed, as you can read right there, right? That she saw God as going out against her. But these people were her family, and they loved the Lord together. And their story of loss turned into being a part of the greatest story the world has ever known by bringing about Jesus the Christ. So, friends, can you count the family time in a seed? Because we have very limited time with our young ones. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let me tell you, everything in these four verses speak about time. A lot of time together. Right? Children hearing the commandments. Children listening to the instruction of their parents. And then parents being willing to put in the time training. Lately, I've seen Austin put a lot of time in training for basketball. He's training for next season. It's far away, but he's been training, a lot of training. That involves a lot of hard work and a lot of time. It's the same word that Paul uses for a parent to their children. You train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why would we think it would take any less time? Any less effort? We have very little time. So yes, we must work hard as parents. Our hard work is a living example to them that one day they'll grow up and also have to work hard as well. And it'll produce that heart that they need for such hard work. But after work, what kind of family time do you give to your family? You've heard of the great prophet Samuel, have you not? Samuel was a great prophet and judge as well, the last judge. In the time period of the judges. Question, was Samuel not a hard worker? Oh, he was a very hard worker. Maybe too hard. Because what happened to his children? Sadly, Samuel's children ended up ungodly. If we grow up so engrossed in our work and neglect our home, we may lose our children too. So can you count the family time in a seed? And yes, it is important that we train them in the admonition of the Lord, that you have those daily Bible study times together, the discussions. And it may not even have to be necessarily a sit-down one. You might just talk about what happened at school today and how that relates them to Scripture. And then they might roll their eyes and just say, "Dad, why do you always have to relate things to Scripture?" Well, because that's something that I'm supposed to do to train you, right? But it goes beyond all that. It goes to the time when Tanner says, "Hey, Dad, you want to play baseball?" "Yeah, let's play baseball." Kids, "Hey, Dad, you want to play Minecraft together? A little video game?" "Sure." Right? It goes to seeing them at their school events. Watching a movie together. Family time. So that you might grow closer in those bonds of love. Sadly, I happen to know of a number of preachers that have lost their children because they were so engrossed in their work, often meeting work as well, and they neglected their families. They went off to save the world and lost their own home. But on the other end of the spectrum, there are other preachers I know that took their influence home, had the family time, taught the family lessons. There was a preacher that stood very strong against worldliness in the home. And he said at one church that he went to, he would preach these lessons. And one time the church ladies took out his wife for lunch and they chastised her. Said, "Look, if you don't let your children go to the school dances and to public pools where there's immodest swimwear, they're going to be thought of as odd. And those children one day will grow up and rebel against you and against the church." It was years later the man relayed this story. Then he pointed to his adult children in the auditorium. He says, "Now look, here they are, faithful, and their children faithful too, his grandchildren. How many apples are in a seed?" So that took work and planning and constant teaching. It goes on often behind the scenes, away from the pulpit, where you teach your children to not worry about the pressures of school, focus more on what God has said. That preacher went on to say, as far as he knew, all those women sadly had lost their children to the world. You see, they planted the wrong things in their kids' hearts. How many apples are in a seed? Then last for this morning, can you count the true reach of evangelism in a seed? You know, if you think about it, I believe that was one of the main thoughts that went through Ann Stevens' mind as she penned this song. And if you have 38 still open in your supplemental hymn book, look at the last stanza. The third stanza says, "Do not doubt that someone will believe it, though 100 hear and turn away. For if only one heart will receive it, through the one, 1,000 may obey. It may be a gentleman of 90. It may be a child of only 10. Sow the precious seed for the Almighty. You can watch it multiply again. Who can count the apples in a seed? Who can say how far the word will go? Who can know the harvest of tomorrow? Who can count the apples in a seed?" Back to the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, the end of that great story, we read verse 13 where Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. She conceives. They have a son. Then in chapter 4, verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him." I find it so ironic, those words that they chose to share as a blessing upon Naomi, that this one may be a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. That this word would go out of what has taken place here, of Ruth and her great love, to leave her home and to make you her home, that God has blessed you with this child. And so we learn, verse 21, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And David is the very last word of this great, great book. It was the seed that was planted that would produce so much. The word had gone out of Ruth and her love, but it also, friends, must go out of Jesus and his love. And who's to say how far that seed will go? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul the Apostle commends the church there. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Isn't that something? From that church, the word had been spread regionally, not only locally, but regionally and beyond to every place as well. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it spoke of the early church, how they went everywhere preaching the word. As Brother Thor had read at the scripture reading, that good seed produces a ground, some 30, some 60, some 100. It just grows and multiplies. You know, there's work to be done here locally in Franklin. There's work to be done in foreign fields as well. I'm very thankful for my brother that does a good work in many different places across this globe. Souls that are baptized there and often don't have the, we might call the constraints or limitations or the worldly comforts of America, often are very fueled to take that gospel to other souls, saying, "I have found the true treasure, the pearl of great price. And from that one a thousand may obey. What about here? One soul may be converted, but you never know what that one soul will do. You see, this song by Ann Stevens actually was inspired by an article by Dennis Gludge in 1996 entitled, "Can You Count the Apples in a Seed?" And in this article, Dennis said the late B.C. Goodpasture used to tell of a time when James A. Harding held a gospel meeting in Clark County, Kentucky. The year was 1877. So that was in this state of a meeting that took place in Clark County. He said, when an elder of the church was asked about that gospel meeting, the elder responded, "Not much of a meeting. Oh, Brother Harden did his usual powerful preaching. The attendance was fair, but the results were negligible. Only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized." The article goes on to say, someone has said that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in a seed. When applied to the preaching of the gospel, that means you can count the number of people who respond to the gospel, preach to be baptized, but you cannot count the number of good things done in the life of that one person who becomes a Christian. And such was the case for little Jimmy Shepherd. James W. Shepherd would grow up to become a giant among men. He would be one that would write a number of books, edit many others as well, probably most well known for his handbook on baptism. There's just a few I grabbed in my library just a few minutes before church services. Only little Jimmy Shepherd was baptized. Is that not Isaiah 55? "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Oh, you don't see what's going on beneath the surface. You don't know what's going to come. But you do His simple work, and He will bless it. He will bless it. Way back when, there was a younger couple, Alberto and Anita, Hispanic couple, came from Mexico to Texas. They were Catholic, and they had learned the difference between the Catholic Church and the Lord's Church. Brother Heiler taught them the gospel. Brother Heiler also was a friend with Bill Reeves, the father of Chris Reeves. Chris was telling me, they said Alberto and Anita would often be those families that would always bring you into the home. They were the members you could always count on. They were always there for you. Whatever you needed, they were there. Chris was just a little child back in those days. Alberto and Anita would give birth to a child, Elma Montz. Elma, if you came to the funeral, had a tremendous life story. I'll send out the link. I think they've now put it on Facebook now. Elma, in time, gives birth to three children, me, Justin, and Shannon. Me and Justin preach the gospel. Shannon is standing for the truth in Tacoma with the church there that Mom helped start. Between the three of us, we have seven children. I know we fully intend for all of them to be Christians and faithful to God. Imagine if every one of our children had five children. That's 35 grandchildren. And what if their children had five children? I ran the numbers. That's 175 great-grandchildren. Who's to know how far the seed will go? But friends, that's not just our story. That's your story as well. I can look into the audience and say the same for you all as well. I think about Thomas and Leanne. And their daughters are faithful. And they've converted their husbands to the truth. And they're raising their children to also know the truth as well. Who's to say how far the seed can go? Charlotte. She has all of her children faithful, and now she has grandchildren that are going on to become preachers. It is your story too. It is our story. Can you count the apples in a seed? Who's to say how far the seed will grow? So, friend, hopefully you've been encouraged to do your part, however little it may seem in your eyes and in your neighbors. And trust then, God is doing His greater part beneath the surface to grow exactly the orchard He wants to grow. If you're here and you're not a child of God, why not begin your journey this morning by repenting and being baptized, having your sins washed away, and begin your journey with God. If you've done that but you've fallen away, come back to Him again. He's not done with you yet. Let that word grow in your heart and spread it some more. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that